Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, before we read this passage, I'd like to remind you that in the 11th chapter of Romans, the Apostle Paul had taught why the judgment of God, his chastening hand, was upon some of the Corinthians because they were abusing the Lord's table. Now, there are those who sometimes refrain from taking the Lord's table because they just don't feel worthy. And that's a sad thing in a way, because the Lord's table is not because we feel worthy. It's not because we think we merit it in some way. It's really teaching us of the redeeming grace of Christ, that we always come to God through Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that we feed upon our Lord. Now, that table is preaching Christ crucified. That's all it's preaching. It's preaching Him and Him alone. And He is our hope of redemption. We believe that biblically there are those certain things in Scripture, as the order of baptism preceding the Lord's table, because baptism is an analogy of regeneration. It is not regeneration, but it does picture regeneration. So it has an analogous aspect to it, and which would precede then our participation in the table of the Lord. But there's even a greater qualification for participation, I believe, in the table of the Lord. Of course, not greater than recognizing the wondrousness of a finished redemption in Christ and the wondrousness of the blood of His cross being our salvation. And through that, the forgiveness of sins, and all the way God does His work, as we taught this morning, in the redeemed, in those He chose in Christ and has regenerated unto faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's, of course, the wondrousness of the table. But the table is, when taken, to be taken corporately. Is to be taken as the body takes it together. And in that regard, of course, that becomes an incredibly important qualification. I think it's one that sometimes is missed, to tell you the truth. But in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, there were those who were rather affluent in the church, some that had much, and there were others that were struggling and had little. And when there was a love feast among the people, and they ate a lot. I mean, they got together and ate a lot. But there was a purpose also behind that. Love feast has nothing to do with a religious ceremony, like is sometimes used today. That's absolutely out of the realm of Scripture and pure religious tradition among some. But in the biblical sense, a love feast was when the people were to bring together their food and whatever was needed so that they could share it, so that they could help those who were without. That's why it's called a love feast. It's a feast of love, the giving, the care for those who had particular need, and the expression that in this they were one body. And what we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is division among the people. And that division among the people was putting them in the position of coming under chastening. And we know that's so because of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in verses 31 and 32 says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another." You're to be giving to each other and to those who are needy. If any man hunger, then let him eat at home. In other words, if you're not coming together in this particular case just so that you can indulge yourself, then you might as well do that at home. That you come not together unto condemnation. Now that's rather important, because the problem there was division among the people. And this division among the people was being expressed by some withholding from those others who needed and were somehow gorging themselves. There were those who were eating too much. There were those who were drinking too much. Some of them actually got drunken, the scripture says, at Corinth. And they came under judgment. The problem was already really stated, though, of the Apostle Paul in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians and in the first three verses when he says, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. Let me look at that. 1 Corinthians 3. You can probably find it as quickly as I could. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? In other words, they were acting just like people of this world. People of this world are self-concerned. People of this world are interested in their own things, not the things of others. And they're interested in themselves first and foremost. And Paul says, you're acting just like the people of this world. And here, divisions have come among you. Well, these divisions were still there around the table. Do you know that God actually took some of them out of the world because of that? They didn't understand their position before God as a corporate body. I mean by that a spiritual body. And those who are all joined to Christ. Joined to Christ and joined to one another. And one of the big problems, now exegetically, you know what that word means, of course. Exegesis means to get out of the scripture what is there, essentially. And that's not an easy task. There must be, of course, an exegesis before there's an exposition. You must understand what's taught in the passage of Scripture and how it relates to its context and to other portions of Scripture that may relate to the particular subject in a text, so that it becomes an essential part of the expositor's job to exegete a passage of Scripture. So, I believe in this regard, when you take the whole of 1 Corinthians, and you take 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the passage we read last week, and we will read again in a couple of minutes, that deals with the oneness of the body, that also relates back to the 11th chapter, where they were taking the table. Whenever the table itself is being regarded, it speaks of the body and blood of the Lord. This is my body, which is broken for you. And my blood of the New Testament or covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So it's speaking of the body and the blood of the Lord. So, and the misuse of the table, not because they took the elements in a wrong way, but because of what was taking place among them in the body. The apostle says, wherefore, in 1 Corinthians 11:27, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So when the apostle here is talking about the body and blood of the Lord, it's an obvious reference to the symbolism of the table that we take. Correct. You'd agree with that, right? No problem, right? But there are other places. There are other places when blood is not used. Body, yes. And when he's dealing with the body, I do believe. And of course, there are some, not all. There are some who I believe would look and say, well, I was talking about the body, but still talking about the table. But I believe from the overall context, that's not the case. And from what was taking place, that's not the case. There's something else that we must learn from this passage. And that's verse 29 of 1 Corinthians 11. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Well, they knew the body and blood spoke of Christ when taking the table. But when he's talking about the Lord's body here, what do you think he's talking about? Hey, you got it right. What do you think he's talking about? Hey, somebody else got it right. What's he talking about? He's talking about the church. That's the whole thing that's taking place. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he deals with that one body, which is the church. You see, the whole problem in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 was the way the members were dealing with one another. And then when they took this table, divided, there was division among them. It was a divided heart. There were what the 12th chapter will call schisms. But because, you see, they didn't recognize each other, because they weren't concerned with each other, because they were factious, they were ministering to their little factions and groups, they were divided. They were dividing the Lord's body. They were not discerning that the Lord's body is his people in the congregation. And they came under judgment because of that. A chastening judgment from the Lord. It's all quite related to what's taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, I know you may, maybe that's the first time you've been brought into consideration that the body there is the church that he's talking about. But the whole of the context and the next chapter also will teach you the same thing. So again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12through verse 26. For as the body is many, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Talking about the body of Christ, which is the church here. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism, no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Well, of course, the Scriptures give a different picture of the church than is often done in organized religion or denominational type settings. Does it not? Of course, it teaches us of a regenerate church membership. The members are to be in Christ. That's essential. Those who are in Christ, they are joined one to another so that they become a body. Not only a body, whose body? The Lord's body. Christ's body. Now, in this passage, when, for instance, the apostle is dealing with the head, and which verse is it? Somebody find it, holler it out to me. The head. Where is it? It's here. Where does it talk about the head? Oh, good. That's great. Yeah. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Now, of course, it's important to understand that the apostle is using the analogy of a human body here. And in using this analogy of the human body, he's showing the unity that's to operate within the body, the regenerate body itself, and that the Lord has put this body together. It's He who set the members in the body. Now, at Corinth, they had various gifts, and the apostle is playing down those things because they seemed to delight in these things, but they didn't understand the relation they were to have one to another was the big problem. I mean, you can see that when you read the epistle to the Corinthians. You can find that, you start in the first chapter, and you go through and find out they had this big problem in that they had divisions among themselves. And so the apostle here is saying that it's God who puts the body together. He puts the members in the body. And these are members one to another, so that the church is to function analogously to the human body. But when he says here, the head to the feet, he's not referring to Christ. And we know that in other places, when the body is used, Christ is spoken of as the head. He is the only ruling head. He is the authority. He is the head. He is the living head. We have our life in him. But here, the apostle is not dealing in that regard, in this context. He's dealing with the church itself. And there were those who were obviously looking down on others in the congregation. And so he's just using the human body as an analogy, not here as between Christ and his body, but the body of Christ itself. And this becomes a part of that. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. The eye would be looking down on the hand. The head to the feet, I have no need of you. So he's talking about the divisions that were coming in. There were some who were kind of elitist. You know, they would have their group and everybody else would kind of be looked down upon. I mean, it happens in nature, that's for sure. Even in school, I can remember there were those who would get together and they'd make up a clique. So I was a long-time member of the clique. but you know, if they get to clicking without me, that's a problem. And they get to, you know, they get to looking down. Well, that happened in Corinth. That happened in the church. There were those who were cliquish in the sense that they were dividing. They were causing a schism. They were looking down on others in the congregation, and they were secluding themselves from them. They were making a little clique. Like the head to the feet, you're not important, or the eye to the hand. They were looking down. Of course, it goes the other way, too. I mean, there were some others who were saying, Because I'm not the hand, or as the foot says, because I'm not the hand in verse 15, I'm not of the body. I want to be a hand. If I'm not a hand, I'm just worthless. I mean, that's what's really the analogy is about here. So one, he's all downcast, and the other's looking down. Like the head to the feet. The other, I'm just not worth a hoot. I'm just not worth it to anybody. And look at these. These are shining so much better than me. They're doing so great than I can remember that. I remember when I started going to Wayside. This is long before Pastor Roger Lackey was there. And it was Arminian. It was built on entertainment. It was built up in the flesh. Boy, it built up a big congregation. And I had part of that, right in the middle of it, as far as being involved in it. I know what fleshly tactics can do, and fleshy feel-good things can do. That took place. That's the way it was built. Had enough of the Scripture taught, just enough to make people feel good about an experience of salvation that was considered to be salvation, and then a few little rules, and that was it. A few little external rules. You didn't conform to those rules. You were worldly. But it didn't matter if you hated, gossiped, or anything else. But, just so you fit the few little rules, you were okay. It was a sorry mess. It didn't last very long after the truth of God and His grace came. It began to diminish. Nevertheless, to say. But I can remember, I used to look at certain people, and they had singing groups. I mean, it was built on entertainment and these things. And some would get up and say, they must be the godliest people in the world. They must be singing like angels. And come to find out, some of them were living in horrendous sin, adultery, things that were unbelievable. But they looked the part. They had their external things. And it's a sorry kind of thing. I used to think, boy, they really, they're really godly. And those, I tell you, don't get your eyes on people. They will disappoint you. I pray under God in his mercy that He would grant you and me to have our eyes upon Christ. Don't look to me except as a channel to which you are to look to Christ and to trust Him and to learn of Him. And we don't look to each other in that regard, but we look to each other as a part of the body of Christ. That's a spiritual thing. Joined one to another in Him. That's not something that is done by the ordinances of baptism or the Lord's table. As a matter of fact, here at the Lord's table was being misused, not because they came to it irreverently, but because there was division among the people. Because there was division in the body itself. Now, that's a challenge, maybe, to see that. And even in 1 Corinthians 11. But it's connected. It's all connected together. And if I were the only one who thought that, I might not bring it forth. Because I tell you, I tremble before this truth, God's Word. So sometimes if I come to see something and say, well, wait a minute, does this work? And you study it, and you look at it, and you consider it, and you pray about it, and you tremble. This is the Word of God. Is this correct? Does it all go together? I'd like to see if anybody else has come to see the same thing. If they haven't, then I get a little bit suspect. Maybe you're not looking at something exactly right. Now, I think that's a matter of safety, don't you? And Solomon said, there's safety in many counselors. So I'm not. A lot of people think when they read that, they're talking about the literal body of Christ that was on the cross. But there are others who come to discern through the whole of the teaching, that when he's talking about that, he's talking about the body and blood. But when he's talking about the body, it's the same as said in 1 Corinthians 12. And it all fits contextually in 1 Corinthians 11. He's talking about the relationship of the church and the members of the body of Christ one to another and what they were doing to each other. That is what caused the big problem when they came around the table and took the Lord's table. Now, I know there are many errors, and we all can feel sometimes like, well, I'm not worthy to take the table. Let me ask you a question. You listening? Are you worthy? No. You're not worthy. If you were worthy, would you need to continually look to Christ crucified and realize that you're to feed upon Him? No. Not if you were worthy. You're not worthy. Matter of fact, you're a downright rascal. You're a sinner. Well, not in the sense that you were before regeneration, but there's still sin in your flesh. You're going to fight with it. I'm going to fight with it. You fought with any of it today? I don't mean did you argue with your wife either. I mean you're talking about yourself. You found some of your struggles in yourself? Battles? Surely, they're going to be there. We come to the table, we trust the Lord. We look to Him, Lord, I need Your grace. I need You. I trust You. And I love these people I'm taking this table with. And I thank You for Your people too. Whoever they are. Whatever position they have in this world. Whatever social class they may occupy in the world. They're equal with Me. And we're in You. And we're to love one another. Can you see that? That the love of the saints, all of the saints, the church, affects the way the table is taken. I think it has a very major effect. And I think you can see that in 1 Corinthians 11. And it carries over into 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I challenge you to study that. But when you study it all together. Look at the whole of it. See what it teaches. There are important things taught in Scripture. But as far as the church, we are to be joined one to another. And being joined one to another, we are taught to love one another. We're taught to bear with one another. We're taught to be concerned for each other. We're taught to consider that your welfare is just important or more than mine and in Christ. We're taught to be self-giving. We're taught not to be cliquish. We have some new people coming. And for whatever reason, providentially, it was some sickness and difficulty that prevented them from not being here this afternoon. But what also prevented them was the providence of God. So you and I might learn to love them. You know, we're not going to all come to the same measure of growth in grace in Christ at the same time, are we? And we don't know. Maybe some of them are beyond us. We don't know. And maybe not. But we're going to have to learn when the Lord, if He brings others into our midst, they're going to have to be embraced as part of us. We're going to have to learn to pray for them and care for them. I mean, we've done that with Timothy and Christy, haven't we? I mean, spiritually, we take them in our arms. We love them. They're part of us. And it's going to have to extend. With Lucy. We do that with Lucy. And, you know, we're so thankful to have them with us. But we're going to have to learn these things. And we're going to have to learn to do away with suspicions. And We're going to have to put things aside, and we're going to have to love people that maybe they come under a different tradition. It's going to take them a while to learn some of the same things maybe that some of you learned, or maybe they know them already. We don't know. But we're going to have to embrace one another. That's pretty high qualification for our looking to these things. It's important. Church membership is shown. They had numbers in the book of Acts. We know, so there must have been a role that was there and so forth. But the most important thing is that we're spiritually joined one to another in Christ. There are those things we're taught in Scripture and things that we're to hold to. But there's nothing more important to you and me than being in Christ and being members one of another. Correct? Correct. So these things are really, really important. And we're going to have to learn. You know, where there's need for discipline, we'll be dealing with discipline before it's over with when we consider the discipline that's to take place through the church. But we're to love one another. We're to be there, willing to give to one another. And I appreciate that. So when we have a love feast, let's have a love feast. We'll have a love feast at Jim and Jill's. And Bill and Kathy's, and I hope you will go to their thing. I think that would be important for us to do. And as well, that we might come to embrace others, not just ourselves. I think that's going to be a big growing part for us, not numerically, but spiritually as well. I think Timothy and Christy are going to be gone sometime. I haven't been able to talk to his boss yet, and he probably wouldn't listen to me anyway. So, but they're going to be gone sometimes. But we're going to have to embrace others.